Thank you. I appreciate that, John Hugh. And thank you for the privilege of being here with you and to share this time together. In just a few moments, we're going to be looking in the book of Nehemiah. So if you want to begin the process of locating that, we're going to be reading some scriptures in chapters 1 and 2, but we'll be looking at some principles that are found throughout the book. And while you're locating that, let me express my appreciation again to your pastor for the gracious invitation to come. I enjoy working with him on the board. He is a board member at Transformation Jackson. And I don't know whether you're aware of it or not, but you also are providing a place for our group to have our monthly meeting at the Fondren Place. We meet there, and we appreciate so very much your hospitality. And it's just a delight to be a part of this fellowship. I've heard about Bellwether. I've never been here. But it's a joy to be here this morning. Chris, thank you so very much for leading our worship and the song about Mississippi. You know, God is doing some great things in Mississippi, and I'm glad that I can be a part of what God's doing. And I believe that you are always also glad that you can be a part of what God's doing in Mississippi, but also in our city. I got a heart for the city. Transformation Jackson came about in 2007. Doug Wilson, who the car dealer, got a bunch of us together who had been who did work on Promise Keepers, getting that here, and he just presented to us his heart, a concern for the city. It resonated with all of us that were in the room, and so we said, "Let's join together. Let's do what we need to do to impact the city." Now I had had some background previously because I'd been involved in Mission America with Jarvis Ward. Some of you may know Jarvis. But through that, I'd become aware of city reaching movement, and that transformation of cities around the world really were already taking place. God was doing some unbelievable things in some cities around this world, but also here in the United States, and in Houston, Texas, Austin, Texas, Atlanta, Georgia, Birmingham, Alabama. There were organizations that were focusing on reaching the city. And I was aware of some of that. And so when this opportunity came for us to get involved and to really do something for the city, then I jumped on it because I had learned some information that perhaps you know, perhaps you don't know. But the reality is that in 1990, only 9% of the world population lived in cities. But in the year 2000, 50%... 1900, not 1990, 1900, 9%. In 2000, 50% of the world's 6 billion people live in cities. As a matter of fact, it's a growing trend, and of 1990, more than 50% of Americans live in 39 metropolitan areas. And so the city has come to be a focal point of missions. As a matter of fact, America now is the largest Jewish nation in the world. There are more Jews in America than there are in Israel. There are more Irish and Scandinavians in the United States than there are in those particular countries. We are the second largest African-American nation outside Nigeria. You get the picture of how that God has brought all of these people into our land, and we're probably the third largest Spanish-speaking population in the world. I mean, all of these folks are in our cities, and there's a wide open opportunity for us to impact the world and never go outside our national boundary. These people are here, and they desperately need a word from God. As a matter of fact, what we find is that God has a heart for the city. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew? He said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on, you shall not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Jesus looked upon that city, the Bible tells us, and he wept. His heart was broken for Jerusalem. And I think that as we look at our city, our hearts ought to be broken because God wants to do a work. But, you know, I hear people tell me all the time, "Well, you are wasting your time. There's no way you're going to be able to transform Jackson. I mean, that's just, you're wasting your time." And I'm reminded that in Zechariah 8:6, God said this. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. "All this may seem impossible to you now, But it is not impossible for me, says the Lord of heaven's armies. It may seem impossible to us, but it is possible through the power of the Almighty God that we sang about this morning. This God that there's no other one like Him. And this God who wants to do greater things in the city. And so that's why I'm here this morning, to talk with you a little bit about a heart for the city. And I know that many of you already have a heart for the city. But I just want to confirm this to you. And others of you, I want to challenge. Begin to look at our city not as a place of great need only, but as a place of opportunity for God to do something significant in the city and to do it through you and through me. And with that in mind, I want us to look at Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah is a great leadership Bible study. I mean, you'll find a lot of people who come to Nehemiah and talk about leadership. I want to look at it this morning through the eyes of a vision and a heart to see change, to see work done for God in the city. So with that in mind, let's look at the first chapter. I want to read the first four verses because this kind of shows us the beginning. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity, and about Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. Now it came about when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Now just an aside here to look at this. I mean, what I'm reading here in verse 4 ought to be a response of mine, and I think a response of most of us. When we look at our city, I mean, he got a report on his city. And what did he do? The scripture says that he sat down and he wept. And he mourned, and it says, for days. And then he fasted. And then he prayed. And out of that, God began to move in his life and gave him direction for what he needed to do. I am convinced that if we practice what he practiced, that we might see the hand of God and see what God wants to do in our lives in a better way as well. Chapter 2. And it came about in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of the king Artaxerxes, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, why is your face sad, though you're not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart. Then I was very much afraid. And I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire? Then the king said to me, what would you request? Key phrase, so I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Now, what happened, this episode here that we're reading about, after he had prayed, after he had mourned, and after God had given him a vision, then he took a drastic step. He went to the king. And he took his life into his own hands, in a manner of speaking, because you didn't want to displease the king. But the king responded favorably. And so Nehemiah then is commissioned to go and rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And that's the story that you read. Now, there's a whole lot more to it, and we're going to look at it here in just a moment. But I want to pause and ask some questions. I think this morning as we try to focus our attention on the challenge that God has before us, I think these questions are important. And the first question that I want us to think about is, why should you and I be concerned about the city? I believe that's a legitimate question. Because there are a lot of folks that don't care. They really don't. As long as they are being supplied, as long as they are all right, as long as they're not suffering any consequences, then they don't see any real need. But I want to tell you that we need to see the need, and we need to understand that there ought to be a burden to us about the city because of several reasons. The first thing is that we need to be concerned about the city because God's concerned about the city. I mean, we belong to Him, and we're following Him. We want to obey Him. If He's concerned about the city, then we need to be as well. And rebuilding and restoring the city of Jerusalem was a God thing. And when you read this account, what you find is that that God opened the doors and he guided Nehemiah in this process. For example, God made the king compassionate toward Nehemiah. And in the latter part of verse 8, he says, "And the king granted them to me because the good hand of my God was on me." God had his hand on Nehemiah. The king saw that. And so as a result, he guided him. Not only that, but God provided safety for Nehemiah to travel. You read verse 9, and you'll find that he had some people that were there with army, some military people that went with him. Not only that, but provision. In verse 8, he talks about all the timbers and all the supplies, the building things that he was going to need. See, God provided everything he needed. And God has made you and me the promise that He will supply our needs as well when we are attempting to do that which He has called us to do. And so Nehemiah told his critics in chapter 2 and in verse 20 when they ridiculed him for what he was about to do, and he said, "I answered them and said, the God of heaven will give us success. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. But you don't have any part in it." I mean, he was absolutely convinced this was a God thing. Now, when you and I begin to look at it, not in terms of what humans can do, or even what would be good to do, but when we begin to look at it as saying, you know, this is a God thing. God has called us to impact our city for His glory, then I think it takes on a whole new dimension. And that's where I would challenge you to begin to think. Not only that, a second reason is because of the condition of the city. Now, the report that he got, he heard about the destruction. He heard about the desolation. He heard about the distress of the people in Jerusalem. And I think that verse 4 is indicating that weeping and mourning was an indication of the compassion that he had for those people. He did not know them, but they were his kinsmen. They were people. And so as a result of his compassion, he was broken for the people of the city. And you know, I just have to ask myself, is it possible that one of the reasons we don't do any more than we are doing, although your church is doing much more than many, is it possible that the reason as a church, and I'm not talking about this particular body, I'm talking about the church, is not doing more is because we are not moved with compassion? Our hearts are not open to the needs. We fail to see them, or we fail to see them through the eyes of God. He was moved to compassion for the hurting people. And he wanted to do something for them, like Jesus. I mean, when Jesus was here, what did he do? When he saw the people, the scripture says he had compassion on them, and he helped them, and he healed them. And that's precisely what we want and need to do. You know, there's a principle that I learned early on in this process, and it was this, that good deeds prepare the way, or produce goodwill. Good deeds produce goodwill that prepares the way for the good news. I mean, we need to learn that we have to meet needs to establish relationships and credibility, and then people will listen when we want to tell them about God and about what He wants to do in their lives. So we need to have a heart for the city because God had a heart and because the condition of the city. And our city certainly has so many needs. But then also Jesus commanded it. The last command that Jesus gave was, He says, "You shall be my witnesses." When this power comes on you, you are to represent me. You're to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world. Your pastor this morning has shared a little bit, and even on this platform, about the concerns that you have for the uttermost part of the world. And I'm grateful that you have missions in Honduras and that you have missions in India. And I was talking with Dr. James earlier about leading the trips to India, and that's a great work. I've been there, and I encourage you to go. But I'm here to tell you that the mission field is not out there only. It is right here in our Jerusalem, which is Jackson, Mississippi. And we need to be involved here. I have a friend at Pine Lake who was a businessman, sensed that God was leading him to the mission field. And then, he went on staff at Pine Lake for a while. And then eventually he came to the conclusion, you know, that he didn't need to go to Africa to minister to Africans, that there were African Americans in abundance in the city of Jackson. And so God led him to invest his ministry, and he is now involved in a ministry in the city of Jackson to African American people and others. My point here is simply to say, begin to look. Jesus commanded us to be his witnesses, and it starts in Jerusalem. And so it's not an either or, but it's a both and. We do it all at the same time. Just another reason for being concerned about this is because in a spiritual sense, we're all a part of the same family. I mean, the reality is that we are a part of the Jackson metro area. And it's not just the inner city. It's Byram and it's Madison and it's wherever else. I mean, we're all linked. In Ezekiel, here's what God said through the prophet. He said, he's speaking to Israel, Now your older sister is Samaria, who lives to the north of you with her daughters, and your younger sister who lives south of you is Sodom with her daughters. Now, what is that saying? He's saying you cannot separate. Judah here is in the middle. To the north you've got the Israelite, the nation of Israel, the Samaria, and to the south you've got these other people, but you're linked. They're sisters to you. And there's a real sense in which the metropolitan area is all linked. I mean, we're all a part of the same family. And we need to recognize that whatever happens to part of our family is going to impact the rest of our family. And so we need to be concerned about ministering in the city, because from God's perspective, we are all in the same boat, so to speak. And good or bad influences are eventually going to affect us all. And then another reason why you need to be concerned about the city is because the city of Jackson, whatever happens to the city of Jackson, is going to impact the rest of us. Jerusalem was the capital of Israel, or Judah. And Jackson, Mississippi, is our capital. And so whatever happens in the capital is going to have repercussion. It's going to have influence everywhere else. And so we need to be very much involved about the city. And so God commands us to be concerned. As a matter of fact, God used Jeremiah to speak to the Israelites who had gone to a distant land in Babylon, and he tells them this in Jeremiah 29:7, "And seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare." In other words, God instructed Israel, he instructed them, pray for the city where you are, because if they do well, you're going to do well. And as a matter of fact, they took it to heart. If you remember that the Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were in leadership positions. Daniel was in a leadership position, and they influenced that nation for God. And so the point I'm making here is that we need to recognize that we are to be involved in this city, because whatever happens to it is going to affect the rest of us. He said to them, the welfare of the city is going to impact your welfare. And the welfare of Jackson, Mississippi is going to influence and affect the welfare of all of us. So, why should you be concerned? If that question needs to be addressed in your life, then here are some excellent reasons based on God's word that I believe can help you. And if you already are convinced, then I hope this will reinforce the conviction that you have that what you're doing is good. And don't stop doing it simply because there are difficulties or because there are obstacles. Stay the course and work through those things and make a difference for God. So, now let's come back to Nehemiah again here and talk about another question. What's involved? What is involved in transformation? Nehemiah obviously transformed this city. Now, how did he do that? What was involved in doing this? I mean, he did something to bring about the rebuilding and the restoration. And what he did, I think, provides some guidelines for us to think about. For example, prayer. Pastor mentioned it earlier, how important it is to pray. What did he do? Here in verse 4, it says, I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Nehemiah probably fasted and prayed 5 or 6 months before he went to the king. Now, I know that because if you go back to verse 1, now it happened in the month of Cheslev, and then down here in chapter 1, verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 1, and it came about in the month of Nisan. Now, those months on the Hebrew calendar are 5 or 6 months apart. So he heard about it in this month. 5 to 6 months later, he goes and he begins to act out what God had told him to do. And so he spent a period of time, and I think it's fair to assume that as he agonized before God, and I think he did, I think he agonized and said, God, what do you want me to do? God, how in the world can I make a difference? I am these hundreds of miles away from the city. How can I do anything? And God began to unfold a plan to him. And as God unfolded that plan, then he was able to begin to move forward. But notice here in verse 2, the latter part of verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2, when he was sad in the king's presence, the king says to him, why is your face sad? And the latter part of it, then I was very much afraid. For him to do what he did seems kind of routine to us. But in fact, in that culture, in that particular instance, he was taking his life into his hands because the king didn't like sad people around him. And he could have forfeited his life. He could certainly have lost his position. But he was willing to do it because of the burden that God had put into his heart. And so through prayer. And then the king asked him and come down again. And I said earlier, this was a key point in verse 4. The king said, what would you request? And he says, so I prayed to the God in heaven. I think even there, he said, now you've told me what I was supposed to do. Now I've got to tell him what you've told me, and I want him to be open to this. And he had prayed earlier, back down here in verse 11 of chapter 1. He says that make thy servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man. He had prayed for the king to be compassionate and to be understanding and responsive, and he was. So the point here is the priority of prayer. And I am convinced that all city transformation is built on the foundation of genuine, sincere, earnest prayer by people like you and me who take it to heart that this is something we cannot do, but it is not something God cannot do. It's entirely within the realm of possibility of our God. And what we have to do is get ourselves linked to him and allow his presence and his power to begin to flow through us. And so as you look at this, I think it defines prayer a little bit more. When you read chapter 1, verses 5 and following, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God. He focuses on who God is, but then he soon comes to who he is. And he talks about the fact, Lord, I have failed. Lord, my people have failed. Lord, we have failed. Forgive us for our failure. And I think that we need to acknowledge that as a church generally, and sometimes locally, we have failed to be all that we're supposed to be. As individuals, we have not had the compassion nor the willingness to make the sacrifice necessary to influence our culture. And that's why we're in the shape that we're in. Let's repent. Let's ask God to forgive us. And then let us set about doing what he's called us to do, with a renewed determination that we're going to obey him and follow him. So when we start talking about praying about, we're not saying, okay, God, do something big in the city. No, we're talking about you getting real. We're talking about me getting real. We're talking about us getting on our face before God and saying, God, it's me. And in your presence, this is what I understand I am. Like Isaiah in that temple, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. We need to acknowledge our failure and ask God to forgive us and claim the promise that he will. And when he does, then we're ready for God to fill us and use us to make a difference. So what did he do? He started out with praying. Then the second thing that he did is what we would call today due diligence. Now, what we find here is in chapter 2, verse 12, in verse 11, he says, I came to Jerusalem, was there 3 days. Verse 12, I rose in the night and a few men with me. I did not tell anyone what my God was putting into my mind to do for Jerusalem. But he goes and makes a little tour. That is, he goes around the wall, and it describes here how he goes from one gate to the other gate, and he's trying to determine, he is assessing, okay, what is the need? What is the situation in this with this wall? And so he looks it over. Then he comes to verse 17, and he gives a report. He says, then I said to them, you see the bad situation we're in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them how the hand of God, of my God, had been favorable to me. What he did was, once he had made the assessment, then he comes back and he says, all right, here's what we've got to do. Now, you need to understand that the temple had already been under construction. That is to say, there were already people that were constructing the temple. But he didn't go to the temple. He didn't rebuild the temple. He rebuilt a wall. Now, there's a principle here that I think is valid, very important. Why didn't he start with the temple? Because he knew something. He knew that the religious life of the community could not be established and effective as long as the people were afraid and they were in danger. And so security and safety were the priority so that their worship could be real and meaningful. Now, translate that over into the life of Jesus. What did Jesus do? Jesus met physical needs. Then he met spiritual needs. I mean, he didn't go out there telling the kingdom of God's here, and if you'll get right with God, you go to heaven. No, he comes alongside where they are hurting, and he meets those needs. And as he meets those needs, he then leads them to understand that he is, in fact, the Messiah and that his words have life. But he started where we have to start, and that is we must meet the needs in the city. And so transformation in Jackson will involve strengthening existing churches and planting new churches. But hear me, it first of all has to have security and safety and provision for the physical needs if we're going to have these folks listen to us and allow us then to come alongside them and to help them to do what needs to be done for their benefit and for the city. So due diligence is important. Part of Transformation Jackson's effort has been to assess where we are, to do an inventory of the resources that are available. I mean, everybody knows about the crime and the corruption and all that kind of stuff, and that's always making the news. But we need to say, okay, what are the real problems here? What are the bedrock things that we need to address? And what Jim is talking about is one of them. We've got to start at an early age with these children to keep them in school. I don't know if y'all know who Don Taylor is. He was director of the Department of Human Services. And I heard him one time. In fact, he was on the board of directors at Transformation Jackson for a period of time. And he said that in his mind, there were three root issues of what appears to be the basis for all these other problems that we deal with. And he said they are fatherlessness, illiteracy, and child abuse. And he said child abuse is really a consequence of the first two. Now, we've got to address this fatherless issue, and we've got to address illiteracy. We've got to teach these children. We've got to mentor these children and train them. But we also have got to address the need of the fatherless. And by the way, Don Taylor shared, there are twice as many fatherless white children in Mississippi as there are black children. And so it's not an issue that is limited to the black community. It is an issue that is in our community. And we've got to address this somehow, and we've got to overcome these things because he pointed out that 60% of rapists, 63% of youthful suicide, 71% of high school dropouts, 75% of murderers, 85% of kids with behavioral problems, and 90% of the homeless and runaway kids come from fatherless homes. So until we begin to address that, we got the water running and we mopping. So we've got to address that issue. And there are several different avenues that are addressing this. Department of Human Services has been trying to do some things in that area, but we need to pick that up and do some more. So this is just one illustration of some of the things that have to be done if we're going to make a difference and assessing the needs that are out there. And, you know, another thing I heard guy in Jackson, Ben Allen told us that there were 95 501c3 organizations in Jackson that were focused on the homeless. Would you believe there are 95? I would never have thought there'd been 95. I know the homeless is a problem, but there are 95 organizations. The problem is nobody knows who they are. Nobody coordinates any of that. And there are lots of other ministries that nobody's coordinating. Nobody's helping them to collaborate together. And that's why we need Transformation Jackson or an organization like it. And I think Transformation Jackson is the best thing that we've got going to help us to do those things. And so that's what we're working to try to do. Now, coming back again, we've talked about we got to do some due diligence. We've got to find out where the resources are. We've got to find out what the real needs are. But notice here in the story, it's interesting to me. Nehemiah engaged people from the total area of the building project. Now, if you go back and read chapters 4, 5, and on, what you will discover is that this list of workers, here in chapter 3, you'll find that many of them lived actually in the city. For he tells us that some of them built opposite their house. In other words, their house was here, the wall was here. And so they had a vested interest to shore up the wall where their house was. And then he goes on to talk about the others. The priests built the places that were near them. And so what we find is that these people are working together with some other folks who are outside the city. For example, when you go on, what you'll find is that there were from outside the city. In chapter 3, verse 2, you've got the men of Jericho. In chapter 3, verse 5, Tekoites, men of Gibeon, men from Mizpah, the inhabitants of Zenoa, plus officials and others from outside the city. Now, where are they? They're coming in to build on that wall. So you got people in the city, you got people outside the city, and they're all working to rebuild that city, the wall. And isn't that a picture of what we're talking about? I mean, that the metropolitan area, it's not a matter of doing something for the inner city. It's a matter of doing something for our metropolitan area, and we need to focus where the greater needs are at any given point. But it's a matter of doing something that helps the whole community. And that's what we're talking about trying to do if we're going to raise up the city and transform it the way we want to. One final thing about this, and that is Nehemiah was concerned about social injustice, and economic empowerment. If you look at chapter 5, then you'll find that it says there was an outcry of the people against and of their wives against the Jewish brothers. Now, what's going on here? What you find is that some of these people that have affluence are taking away the land of the other people that have economic problems. And they're charging exorbitant interest. And they're making slaves out of their own brothers and sisters. And he is justifiably irate about that. And he confronts them with that. And he says, that is not right. I mean, the Old Testament law gives strict instructions about some of that. And yet they were doing it. And so his situation and his culture was different from ours, but the principle of facing social injustice and the principle of economic empowerment is just as real today as it was then. And so I'm telling you, we've got to find a way. We've got to find a means. We've got to work together to find a way of where there's oppression and discrimination, we want to move it. We want to remove it. Where there is a need where we can help people become socially empowered to take care of themselves, we want to embrace that. We've got a welfare mentality on a lot of people, and that's unfortunate. But we need to try to help them to understand that they can do for themselves. But we need to come alongside. We cannot do for them. And I want to tell you, my experience of working in the inner city, they don't want us coming down there and doing something to save them. They would welcome people coming down there and come alongside them and listen to them and hear them about what they think needs to be done in their community and then working with them to help it get done. And that's where we need to be. So I'm just telling you, I think when you talk about a heart for the city, I mean, these are some things that we need to look at. So what can you do? How can you get involved? That's the final question that I want to look at here. There are some people that are down there already, and we need to be aware of that. But what you can do is you can pray. And this prayer meeting that you have on Wednesday night is a part. It's a start. There are other prayer entities, prayer groups that are working in the city. There is a group that prays at the mayor's office, at the city council, before every meeting. And you're welcome to join that group. There are other groups that are meeting and praying for the city. And I encourage you to get in any group that's praying for and interceding for the city. Because prayer is the foundation. I think you need to pray for our city leaders. I think we need to pray for the leadership of our churches, our pastors, and others who are trying to lead an effort to get involved in the city and lead the churches, because not everybody is in on that. And that, you know, the turf wars that happen sometimes between preachers and churches, that God will remove that and help that all of us to see, as your pastor so ably says, we're in the kingdom business, we're not in the church business, and your church, and this area is for you, and this area is for you. We're here to do God's business, and we want to bring people to God. However, that is, we can do that. So I'm just saying, pray for that. Pray that God will break down some of those barriers. Pray that God will raise up leaders. Pray that God will raise up people that he can send into the city, because ultimately that's what it's going to take. It's going to take some people who are willing to go back into the city. And that's something else you need to pray about. David and Amy Lancaster out in the Brandon area moved down. They have a We Will Go ministry. They've been living down there for several years now, ministering. I've been down there, worked with them. They're feeding people. They're ministering to people out of their house and out of their backyard. They're making a difference. There are others that need to do things like that, and maybe God will put it in your heart for you to get involved with some of these. So find out who's doing what, and then get on board. This ministry that Jim's talking about, this Reach 180, I mean, it deals directly with this illiteracy problem. See, if we don't teach these children to read by the time they get to the third grade, they're not going, it don't make any difference. They're going to be a lost cause. And so we need to get involved and give time, give one day a week or some hours one day a week to go and mentor these children. I encourage you to do that. There are other ways that you can get involved, and I pray that you will. And, of course, there's financial support. Sometimes that's the easiest thing to do, just throw money. Some people have more of it than others. Some people have a hard time. But everybody can do something. I mean, if you can't do but $20 a month to support We Will Go or you know, the Perkins Foundation or whatever else. I mean, that do something. Get involved. Have a vested interest in the city. I haven't done it yet, but I'm still praying about buying some property in the inner city. I don't ever intend to live there. But I do want to do like Jeremiah. When God told him, you go out there and buy this place. And he did. He said, because one of these days, this place is going to be restored. God's going to restore Israel. And he bought that as a sign to the people. And I think it'd be good to buy something, to have it, and say, you know, I've got a vested interest in this city. Think about that. Do you have a vested interest? Wouldn't be bad to have one. So I'm just saying, these are some things you can think about, some things that you can do. But you know, one of the things that all of us can do, you can take the kingdom of God with you every day, wherever you go, and you can allow the love of Christ to be demonstrated through you as you deal with people in every walk. Let them know that Jesus made a difference in your life. He's making a difference in your life. And let them know that Jesus can make a difference in their life as well. So that's part of my journey. I'm not there yet. I'm asking God to help me still know what to do and how to do it. But I know this, and I can tell you without any hesitation, God is giving me a greater heart for the city of Jackson and the metro area. I live in Brandon, never have lived in Jackson. I am from North Mississippi, Panola County, but God brought me here. And I'm going to do my best to make a difference for him here. And I'm asking you to pray about that and see if God wants you to do the same thing. Okay? Just a moment, we're going to have our invitation. I understand the altar is over here. Pastor John Hugh will be up here. Maybe that you want to come simply say to him, John Hugh, I'm asking God to give me a heart for the city. Or maybe you say, I've got a heart for the city, but I just don't know exactly how to go. Pray with me and ask God to show me what he wants me to do. It may be that you don't want to talk to him. You just need to come get on your knees. And you need to say, God in heaven, you know my heart. You know my mind. And right now, I ask you to forgive me for my lack of concern and for my failure to be what I'm supposed to be for you. And I think that's where you start. I think that'd be a great place to start. And then say, God, show me what you want me to do. Lord, show me how you want me to invest my life. Show me how you want to use me. Work through me. Show me how you want to use me to touch people, to touch lives, to bring people to Christ. Would you do that? I'm going to pray. Then our group is going to lead us. And the altar's open. Your pastor's here. Lord God, thank you for the day. And Father, you know my heart. You know the degree of burden that I have and my longing to have it to the point that I am willing to do whatever it is that I must do to make a difference for you, for your kingdom. And so I pray now.